Morning. All right. We're gonna get started. Let me get everything set up. Good morning. Let me make sure I got it here. There you go. No, that's not it. Is it out? Where you been? Hold on a second. Let me find it. Wait, 1 second. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, let me pull it up real quick. You guys have the outline. Let's see.
Can you send me last week's? Because
I am.
can you send me last week's? I wasn't on. Do you have like a brief description of what you went over?
It's pretty much the same. I'm transitioning from the what I talked about in regards to having a deeper understanding of God in a spirit form. And so we're transitioning in regards to Christ being the image, being the Son of God, and how God made himself known in Christ. So that's kind of that transition, but I'll send it to you. Yeah, not a problem. And so, okay, cool. Think we got it. Make sure I got it on my screen. There you go. Yay. Okay, so God is really having me hang out in Genesis. And I think I understand why. There's so much, like when you read the beginning of the story, you can't start in the middle, you can't start at the end. You can, but you miss a lot of the introduction. And a lot of times the purpose of a book is laid out in the beginning, and then basically it tells the story, and then typically the conclusion kind of gives you the summary of what the story was all about. So it's so important for us to understand. And I watched a movie yesterday that absolutely blew my mind. It's kind of a science movie, if anybody are into physics and geometry and theoretical stuff and cosmology. And not everybody is. I remember going through school and taking mathematics and taking physics and chemistry and biology. And I never really kind of understood, other than we had to, it was required. And I think as I've become an adult, I've recognized the importance of some of those core classes and what they mean, because we are inquisitive by nature. We want to learn, we want to understand. And when you get into older, I guess, you begin to start asking a lot of questions, especially as you get older in the older age, and you start to, question what's next, have I lived a good life, those kind of things, and then what happens after I die, kind of stuff. And so I think it's very important for us, because if we don't ask the questions, obviously we will not have the answers. And God puts it in his word. And this movie I watched, which I would highly recommend, I think most everybody on the call saw it. Maybe Anna, Brittany, and Trisha saw it, but it's out in selected theaters, and it's called The Story of Everything. And it really doesn't even take a biblical approach. It is a story of how creation came to be, and then it takes it in a from a sense of what I would call quantum level, a much smaller level of things we can't see but still exist, into a biology level in regards to the intricacies of what's inside of us in regards to at the cellular level. And it really speaks of the existence of a creator. Now, like I said, they did not get into God the Father. They did not get into Jesus Christ, because from a standpoint of belief, you have to start at that level. You have to start at, is there a God? A lot of people, you've heard the term believers or Christians, or there are people who have different beliefs in different religions and faith. But you also have people who are called atheists, which they have no belief in God. And you have the people who are agnostic, who said, I don't necessarily believe in a God, but I just don't know. I don't have the answer. So it kind of makes me wonder, it's like, well, if you don't have the answers, then search for the answers until you get to some level of confusion, because then you live in uncertainty and doubt, and there's really hard, nothing really to frame your life around. And I've been bouncing around some different ideas of how to present the explanation for God, the explanation for all things that we believe in. Because if you don't have a foundation of what you believe in, then you'll go anywhere in regards to who's the most persuasive. And we saw that with Hitler, see that with a lot of different people who are very persuasive, influential. The term influencers, they influence for a reason because they're very persuasive. And so it's very important that we are grounded in our belief, our faith, and everything is based on truth. We live in a time right now what I would call the truth is very relative. Doesn't mean that it actually is. It's just you have a lot of people saying a lot of things and mucking it up with a lot of technical terms or intellect that really, I don't know if you've ever watched the news. Oh my gosh. The arguments will confuse the heck out of you. But ultimately, we have to get to a level of truth because our belief system in our mind is based on what we believe to be true. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe it. So I think it's very important when we understand, and there's so many different people who have tried to understand the concepts of the world and its existence and the creation of it, but they don't want to necessarily believe that something came from nothing. And that's exactly what the Christian belief system is. And this movie, which I highly recommend, Story of Everything, that y'all watch it when it's available, because it really explains from a scientific, from a physic, from a cosmological argument as to that is really the only conclusion you come up with. If you can't come up with that conclusion, then you're just kind of not wanting to accept the truth. I hate to say that that's so dogmatic, but after I watched it, I know, granted, I'm one that believe in that direction. But I just don't see, and I think they refute the argument, and evolution is part of that because evolution is tied to a non-existence of a God. And so when you understand that God created certain things uniquely, he did it in a supernatural way, and he did it in such a way that one code, one degree, whatever off, we would never even exist. So it just shows the magnitude, the amazing. There's no words that can describe after you watch this movie and you really understand how big our universe is. And then you narrow it down as how big our universe, quote unquote, in our cells are. It just kind of goes big in one way and big in the other way. And it really shows the intricacy and the intelligence behind everything that God did in creating the universe and fine-tuning the biology chemicals to be able to work together in a cellular level, and then also from that standpoint of creating life. And so we're going to dig into Genesis, and Genesis doesn't necessarily go and get into the biology and all the physics of it, because I think God wrote the Bible for folks like you and I who are very simple, and he wanted us necessarily to believe in him and trust in him. But it doesn't mean he doesn't give us evidence. You see that because people who have searched and searched and searched and come to a conclusion that the universe can only be created by an intelligent designer. We say that manifested in everything we do. Everything around us is created. We created it. So it just, for me, logically makes sense. If we have that creative nature, then something created us. And we see how that works out biologically within a child. And when you understand, especially after watching this movie, how quickly a child is created in 9 months or a little bit less, to a point where we are so amazing. Just can't wait, blows me away. I mean, you got to watch this movie. It's so infinitely creative, and the design of it'll blow your mind. So we have been talking about understanding the concept of God in spirit form. We talked about God being a spirit because, in order for him to have the attributes that he has, especially the ones that are outside of the elements of time, because matter, time is part of matter per se. Everything that is created is made up of chemicals, matter, and that is finite. When I say finite, it is limited. It doesn't exist for eternity because it violates the law of physics. And I won't go into that. I may go into a deeper study of that, but. So you have to understand that anything created has to be created by something. In order to not be in the confines of physics, what was created had to be outside of creation, so a creator. So I hope that makes a little sense logically, and I'm one that kind of leans towards logic because then it makes sense. It's not that faith isn't logical. Faith is logical, but you have to come to conclusions. And so when you look at that, understand that God has to be a spirit. Because if he was not a spirit, he would be matter. And then, of course, he would be finite. And then he would be limited. The only difference in regards to Christ being in human form, he was limited to a degree. And we will get into another lesson because I'm still researching some of the details in regards to why God did what he did and all the specific things related to Christ coming. But part of that is the faith element. We know. Because when we were created, we're going to get into this. When we were created, we had a relationship with God. We were able to be present with Him and within His, not only closeness relationally, but also physically in a sense of spirit. And we had such a connection with Him at that time. But of course, sin, God being holy, had to separate Himself from us. So we're going to get into that. And it's so important to understand it started in the relationship in the garden. And God had a plan and a purpose for everything. And of course, when man made the decision, because we have free will, God had to then step in and kind of correct the problem. That happened over time for reasons that we will begin to talk about. I'm going through the Old Testament to have a deeper understanding of why God did certain things the way he did, why were centuries having to pass before Christ came on the scene. And then once he came on the scene, he left. I'm trying to have a deeper understanding because I have such an inquisitive mind, and I believe that you all do as well, because we want to have an understanding with the ultimate goal that we would be so solid in our faith that we wouldn't question God. And we would even rejoice in the challenges we face, often called the valleys, because we know God is working those things out. And when you understand conceptually from creation, it started with light, it started with fire, it was such a supernatural event, and then was pressure and all of those things happened. That's just part of natural life of developing that which was already developed now has to develop within the character of to be more like Christ. And that's why sometimes we go through valleys in addition to the choices we make in our disobedience. So long intro, but let me go ahead and just kind of and the title of the lesson is When God Became Flesh. And we're going to get into that. When God the Father became flesh, God the Son, Christ, came in the flesh for a specific purpose to restore us back into relationship with God the Father, that which happened in the garden. Then, of course, because of the inherent nature of sin passed through generation after generation, we were all cursed. First, in regards to we had a separation with God relationally. And God took the initiative. God took the first step, of course, in order to bring us back into relationship. So he did his part. Our part is simply to believe him, trust in him. And this whole lesson and the lessons we're doing are talking about the evidence of why we should believe. Because we're going to believe something. We always believe something. Now, we may not believe something that is true, but in our mind, we think it's true until somebody comes up with a good argument or evidence to support why we should change our beliefs. So part of it is we're setting the foundation of why believing in the creation story is so important. We may question about the age of the universe and all those things. I don't think that's a big issue because the concept of day one, day two, day three, day four, there are theories on that. Theories are simply a belief about something that we don't have all the evidence simply because none of us were back in the beginning of time. But I don't consider it a major issue to regards to our faith. It's just something when we look at the evidence, carbon dating, those kind of things, and then we compare it to what the Bible says, there's no discrepancy because we don't fully understand and God didn't reveal it for whatever reason. This day one, does that mean 1,000 years? Does that mean a million years? I don't know. I'm not really into that kind of debate because I focus on what matters most, and it's about the relationship we have with God. So the title is When God Became Flesh, a Man of Miracles, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And I want to start with Genesis 1:26. Hopefully we'll have time to get into when Christ came on the scene, and not only as a child, that in itself was a miracle because he didn't come the normal way. And two, of course, when he came of age in the sense of his purpose and mission at age 30, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And for me, I'm like, okay, why did he do that? Part of it is he needed to prove who he was. He was just a regular guy who lived amongst them. All of a sudden, he's proclaiming he's the Son of God. Well, that was kind of radical, especially against the religious leaders at that time. So he had to kind of separate himself from the others and say, "Well, nobody else is doing miracles. I'm doing miracles, so I'm doing this, one, because I love you, Two, because I need to prove to you who I am so that you will believe in me so that you can have a restored relationship with the Father. So that's a short version of what the miracles were on. We're going to get into that probably next week because there everything that God did does and everything that Christ did had a purpose. And in order to get us into a relationship with him so he can begin to teach us what we need to learn about him, about the kingdom of heaven, and about what we're called to do in our time frame. Because we only have a certain time frame to do what God's called us to do, whatever that time frame is. And when it's done, it's done. And then we go in a relationship with him in a spiritual form. So I'm not trying to minimize that, but it's so important we learn the lessons of Christ, what Christ taught in those 3 years. He knew ultimately his purpose was to die on the cross and to restore us to relationship. But he had 3 years to teach us the things that God wanted him to teach us to know so that we can live the life we're called to live. And so I can get into that, but let me go ahead and start in regards to what Christ was talking about in the or what God was talking about in the very beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if you can kind of imagine, I'm gonna kind of tag back and forth on this movie, the scientists call it the Big Bang, the original creation of the universe. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. So imagine there's nothing, and then all of a sudden there's something. And that basically something, I don't remember, it's Edward Hubble, if you've ever heard of it, and I know you all have heard the Hubble telescope, basically theorized after looking into the universe that the universe was expanding. Well, of course, anything expanding had to start somewhere. So that was one of the beginning arguments in regards to a creation theory, scientifically apart from God. So as if the universe is expanding, this kind of backs up that argument. So now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from the." So God breaks it down in the various days in regards to what he's doing in creation. So at this time, man wasn't even in the part of creation. God is doing this systematically for a reason and is trying to help us understand how and why he did that. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said that the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear, and it was so. God called the ground dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing plants and trees on the land that bear with the seed in it according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and tree bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. I don't want to miss my mark here. So God is creating all of these things. We begin to see the creation. When I say life, vegetation, life. And so God is beginning to create everything that he wanted the earth to ultimately look like. And he's doing it systematically. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to me to mark sacred times for days and years, and let them be." So God is telling you what he's doing and the purpose and intent of what he's doing it, which is pretty cool. "Let them be light in the vaults of the sky to give lights on the earth," and it was so. God made two great lights, the great light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He's talking about the sun and the moon. This is just in our universe, by the way. I don't know if you all have studied it, but when you look at this movie, it's like there's like, I don't know, gazillion universes. So the expansion of our universe is mind-boggling, and we're just talking about us right now, the Milky Way solar system. So it's pretty awesome. And there was evening, morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with the living creatures." Now you begin to see from the vegetation. Now you actually see living creatures, which would be sea life. And birds, of course, and animals. So fly above the earth, cross the vault to the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with the waters teem that moves about it according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and the birds measure increase on the earth." And there was evening. And more, there was morning the fifth day. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, and livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And I'm going to stop there for a second. He created the birds, he created the sea life, okay? All of them were absolutely dependent upon God. So, and also to help you understand, they didn't necessarily have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. You'll see that in a second when God creates man, because their intention was that God, the man, would be basically take care of those things for them. They were dependent upon God for the provisions of everything. So that's why you see animals and birds, and Jesus references them in the New Testament. Why do you worry? The birds are, they're fed, they're clothed, they're everything's taken care of. So I point that out because they are so dependent, and they know it in their very nature that they know exactly that God is providing for them. And he does that through the natural plant life, because most, at least at this time, most animals were vegetarians. I think that's vegetarians or vegans, I don't know. And so they depended upon that, and God provided that for them. So when you look at it, so why did God do this? Everything runs in a cycle. Like, for example, bees going to the flowers to get honey and all of that. God had all that intricately designed. So it blows me away. God took care of the smallest details, and Jesus reiterates that in the New Testament. He knows the very hairs on your head. And so when you look at the how big our universe is, and then how detailed of not only in the creation component, but in the very nature of God loving us to a point he knows every hair on our head and is so concerned about our welfare, little us. And we're so tiny, but yet God loves us. And so I want to point out the magnitude, and there's so many other words I could use, of God's creation, and how at the very last part, after he's created all things, he does this. Then God said, "Let us," that's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "make mankind in our image." He did not make the birds. He did not make the animals. He did not make the vegetation in his image. They all served a purpose, and God took care of them, but he made man and women in his image, in our likeness. And as I said, God being spirit at this time, it is not the physical likeness, it is the character likeness. Because at this moment of creation, when man is created, it's just God and man and all the other things, and God, who is ultimately holy and good. So he's talking about the likeness of holiness, the likeness of goodness, the likeness of our character. So that they, and then of course he created them for this purpose, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground. That was man's purpose at that point in creation. So God created mankind his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in numbers, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every creature that moved in." God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that is fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So in the time frame, we don't know exactly if it's their actual 24-hour days, but point being, God created things in a pattern and a reason why he did. Everything he did was very detailed, very systematic, very organized. And so when we look at it from a standpoint, that makes sense, because we do the same thing. When we have a mind to create something in our mind, then we begin to work it out in detail until it's a finished product. We have that same mind that God does in regards to creation. And I want to include a little portion of chapter two, because it then goes into more detail and more specifics related to man. Then, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array by the seventh day. God had finished the work and been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. Holy, it's very important to understand, because on it he rested from all the work creating he had done. This is the account of the heaven and earth. So basically, in that one chapter, he said, "This is it. You don't need to know all the details. Just need to know this is what I did, and this is kind of why I did it. When kind of the heavens earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, now no shrub had yet appeared in the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So imagine there was at this time there's no water coming down; it was all coming up from the earth. So God put that in place. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust on the ground. It's important to understand that I'm kind of dissecting this. Look, when you understand the chemical, biological things that are part of dust, part of ground, that is the makeup of man. And it's interesting when God created the universe, part of this movie talked about carbon. Carbon is a very basic item, a very important item for creation to exist. So we part of our makeup is carbon. And I'll get into another lesson we talk about because all of that is imprinted on our DNA. So it's like, I don't know if any of you are into computers. I am not, but my kids are. The coding mechanism within the DNA, within our own biology, within our own cellular level, is just kind of like God. And not to get distracted, but you look at everything around us that is of nature, birds, butterflies, just the whole evolution of a caterpillar and butterfly is just miraculous. But God is just so intricate in his design. So he coded us in regards to what we're to do, and he did it uniquely. Each and every one of us is uniquely coded. Not everyone has the same DNA. There's like made up of I don't remember if they're chemicals, but there's four numbers coded on the DNA, and then they just randomly go through different selections to basically program us in who we are, what we do, and we do that instantaneously. So it's just mind-boggling. Where am I? Just lost my lost my train of thought. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. So it's very interesting because God gave life to the animals, to the birds, to the fish. Now they breathe, the fish obviously breathe differently, but God specifically lays out, he put the breath of man, i.e., this is what differentiates us from animals and humans. Breath of life, the very soul of who we are, the thinking beings that we are, is part of God's nature. And he put that in us for a specific purpose, one that we would rule over all man, all livestock, and all of those different things. So there was clear intention in what God created us. We are a physical being, and then God breathed life into us. Of course, when we die, that life is extinguished, but the very life God breathed into us, our soul continues on. So which is pretty cool. What we do after that's another story, and we'll get into that. But he basically breathed life into us. And now the Lord God had planted the garden in the east, and in the Eden there was there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees out of it. And this is where he kind of introduces the tree of everlasting life, a tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we have talked about that, why God did that. We're not going to necessarily get into that because we know that God ultimately gave man a choice. Love gives choices. Love does not control. We're gonna tie together because God, who is a creator, has all these different attributes in regards to who he is, what makes him who he is. But the driving force behind everything that God does in intention and purpose is centered around love. And we're going to see this in when we talk about what Jesus pretty much communicated in his life, the whole life that he is, primarily the 3 years of the message of how we become children of God. And Romans 8 talks about that. And so when we understand the driving force between what God did after we sin and bringing us back in a relationship that Jesus so clearly spoke about, and what we deal with on a daily basis, because everything really comes down to relationship. How are we relating to other people? And Jesus narrowed it down into those really two commandments. I don't want to talk about that right now, but if we understand that God, everything God does and tries to instill in us is a sense of love for other people, and of course, love for him. He created that within us. That's part of his nature. So when we're creating the image of God, it is that we are created to love. And so when we're not loving, that means we're not being obedient to what God's called us to do and to be. So this is kind of a little bit of share what I shared last week. But in the beginning, Because we were creating the image of God and we were without sin, we did not know evil. We were able to commune with God because we were like him, only knowing good. And he said, I'm somewhat of a logical person. So when I look at things across scripture and I see what God wrote in the very beginning in Genesis, I'm knowing that Adam and Eve were able to walk with God in the garden. And then I look at examples of Isaiah, who in a vision or in a dream is in the presence of God. And the very thing he says, I am unholy, because he recognizes now he's in a relationship in regards to proximity with God, and he recognizes his sinfulness. And so to me, that makes sense of what happened in the garden. That when Adam and Eve sinned, something changed between their relationship with God. So God could no longer, or they could no longer be God's presence as they were before, because something dwelt within them that didn't dwell before. So I'm trying to help you all understand, and some of this is common sense, but it's very important we understand the foundations of what happened in the garden so we will understand what we deal with on a daily basis. And the scripture lays it out pretty clear. Historically, a lot of history in the Old Testament leads up to what Christ had done when he came on the scene in the New Testament. New Testament is a lot more about how do you live in this life to be successful. And so when we understand that when man sinned, they basically, the relationship with God was separated. They now had a knowledge of something they never had before. They primarily or did have a knowledge of good, because they were made in the image of God. And when they made the choice to disobey, they now had the knowledge of something that they prior didn't exist. When they took on that knowledge because they ate of the tree, then sin, the knowledge of evil, and the tendency towards choosing things that are separate from God in disobedience affected their behavior, affected their thoughts, affected their physical body. All of that happened. So, evil pretty much entered the concept, entered man. So sin removed us from God's holy presence and separated us from God in relationship and redirected our hearts toward evil and destructiveness. That's so important to understand, because the heart was now, it was previously pure. And I say that logically because Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So looking at it from a standpoint, God wants us to get to a point of absolute confession of our sins, a washing of our sins because of what Christ had done, so that we would then return to that purity of heart, seeking to only do good, to only love, in a world that's filled with evil. Because not everybody has come to the awareness of understanding what Christ did and who God is. But once we do, then we have a responsibility to surrender to him, because we know, as Jesus said in John chapter, I'm getting confused, where's the John chapter 6, I think it is, that apart from me, you can do nothing, which, you know, we can get into that discussion. But Jesus was talking about, must come back into relationship with me. You must allow the Holy Spirit to come into you. In order to have a relationship, we've got to surrender our part, so that God can then reveal through the Holy Spirit all that he wants to teach us, so that everything he wants us to do, actions, behavior, speech, are holy, are pure, are loving. So that's why it's so important to understand what happened in the garden and how we, and this is where Christ shows us how to live a life that God is pleased with. And so that was a long introduction, and I hope it made a lot of sense. But I encourage you, when the movie does come out in on Prime or Amazon or wherever, y'all watch it, because it's incredible and mind-blowing to think of the intricate detail. It doesn't really so much express the love nature of God, which is more of a moral argument or a moral discussion for the existence of God. It lays the foundation of a belief in something that is non-physical. Because even the whole concept of God, we believe it in our, because we're created by him and from him. So there's something that draws us into that sense. But we also, because we're being taught multiple different things, and a lot of them are not of the Bible, we're challenged in our thinking. But in our soul nature, we know, and Romans chapter 1 talks about this, you cannot deny the existence of God. You can so darken your thinking that you just totally turn your back on God, and that's what the prodigal son did. But ultimately, our soul is drawn to the very creation of who God is because of our need and our love for him. And so that's why I'm laying the very foundation, because if you can have such a solid belief in the creation and what God did in the very beginning, then a lot of the other things in the scripture are not so difficult to believe. I hope that makes sense. So foundation is very element in regards to building your faith. Paul says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. As we spend time in God's word and we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us, it begins to make sense. Christ says, build your house on the rock. He's talking about build your house on the foundation of who I am and who God is, because once you do that and you spend time in my word, you will begin to have a supernatural insight into the understanding of everything around us, why people do the things they do, why we think the things we do, why we say the things we do. And ultimately, God has pretty much laid out the foundation of what he expects us to be like and to live like, and that is in the life of Christ. So long drawn out, and I'm not sure based after we hear the songs that we'll have much more to continue on, but we are going to begin, as we started last week, getting into the life of Christ and ultimately what he came to do to basically lay out who God was and why God does the things that he does for us. Ultimately driven by the love of God, to get us back into relationship, because God has a mission and a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And it's interesting, going back to the movie, when you get into the biology component of the cell, how they all work intricately together, it makes me think of, I think it's Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body works together. As we look at the body as connected by skin, but each piece of the body, the fingers, the hands, the arms, everything, the head, we all serve an ultimate purpose. And in order for us to be able to complete what God has wants each of us to do, each and every part must work together. Otherwise, we would be flopping around because the finger would want to do whatever the finger wants to do, and the thumb would want to do whatever the thumb wants to do. So there's a sense of unity once we understand what our piece is. So if I get to a point, because you all know I focus on purpose. If I come to realize that my calling, my purpose is to be the finger, then I need to be the finger and not the thumb. Too many of us want to be the thumb because we think the thumb's got it better off. And so that creates disunity, it creates disharmony. And so ultimately, God wants it to be unified. That's why Christ, in his prayer to the Father, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. That's why Christ was absolutely submitted to the Father so that he can ultimately fulfill his purpose. So on that, let me go ahead and start the songs. I'm going to open a prayer. First one's called Transformer. It's cool. I love the name of the song because we are to be transformed. Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 1 and 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which basically we renew our mind as we spend time with God and his word. The transformation process, as I said, we originally created the image of God. God wants to transform our mind and our heart to be like Christ in our day and era, in behavior and speech and action, all of that. So we can only be transformed as we surrender ourselves on the altar, because it says, offer yourselves as an offering to God. And then he will then begin through the work of the Holy Spirit, transform our character, and of course then we will live out Christ in our life, in regards to the impact we make on other people. So let me go ahead and open up in prayer. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for pulling back the curtain, allowing us to see what most people can't see, and the clarity and the focus of what you want us to see comes alive as if in a movie, when we just simply believe and trust in you and have faith and know that which you laid out in your scriptures are true. They're able to be validated through scientific evidence in order to strengthen our faith, Lord. And we just give you praise for helping us to grow in the knowledge of you, so that we would grow in the knowledge of what you created us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you love this song. I love them myself. Amy picked them out for me. Thank you, love. Okay. Okay, got everything set. Get this. Give me one second. I'm trying to. There you go. Trying to get down so I can get the songs on. Da-da-da. Okay, here we go. Song. Next song is called Found in Jesus.
am found.
Amazing lyrics. I wrote some of them down as I was searching for meaning. I was chasing empty dreams. Every road led me nowhere. You gave me a future when the lies kept telling me I'm not enough and the shame was overwhelming. Every scar has turned to purpose. When I finally found you, you wrote my rewrote my destiny. And I just think about what God did for us. One, created us for an intentional purpose. We see that when man was created, Adam and Eve were created, they were created for a purpose. When they sinned, and of course us as well, we lost our sense of meaning. We lost our sense of purpose. We lost our sense of calling. That can only be found from the person who created us in relationship. And I was, as the song was playing, I was thinking to myself, you know, God did all these wonderful things regards to mathematics, science, and creation of mankind. But when he instilled in us, you know, his image and he breathed life into us, part of that was that we would have the knowledge of good, and good is manifested in regards to actions and behaviors. Knowing that our intent was to take care of all that God had created prior to man. In order to do that, we had to be able to be compassionate and kind and loving. And it's interesting when you look at the concept of evil, evil manifests itself in hateful hurt and abuse and neglect and all of those things. That's why God wants us back in a relationship, because it's only in a relationship that we really know what good is. And when we have the tendency to go our own way and we listen to the enemy, the lies, We have a sense of hopelessness, and we have a sense of isolation, and all we want to, we just, and of course we strike back in anger, and of course that is not God's intent. So what a beautiful song that was. That was one I highlighted that one because I want to memorize the scripture on that. We're going to go a little over today just simply because, and I'm going to play this this last song because it is a little bit long, but it's such a powerful song, and it really closes the lesson out in regards to getting back into relationship with God. So I hope y'all enjoy it.
It's on heaven's mercy.
Thank you.
close on this note. As I was watching the song, listening to the song, I wrote some lyrics down. Because we don't fully understand the concept of holiness in regards to God and everything he created. Holiness speaks of his character. And we see an image of a picture of this when I believe with Paul said, the fruits of the spirit, which is the character, which is love, peace, patience, all of those wonderful things that we are to exhibit. This is what Christ exhibited. That's why we were made in the image. The other thing, his holiness speaks of his character. His creation speaks of his beautiful design. Our worship and adoration is our response, normal response to them. Anyone who's ever gone out and seen a rainbow or a sunrise or a sunset is by our nature to worship and adore that because the absolute beauty of it. God's character exudes. It's interesting because in the creation story, light was created prior to the stars and the sun, because right now we see our light comes from the sun and from the moon. And this is important to understand because when everything was created, God's character exudes his light and his holiness. So the creation, when God was creating, what we saw in the regards, not we, but was created was the light of his holiness that came forth in creation. And you see this because when Moses was in the presence of God, he could not look upon God because his brightness was so bright. God actually had to put him in the cleft of the rock to protect him because the holiness of God is the light of God, which is why ultimately he's trying to draw out the darkness of the evil within us in his holiness, in his light, drawing us to that. And it's just so powerful when we think about what God is trying to do. And part of his nature, his character, is love. Love draws us out of darkness into light. Fear draws us away from the light because we don't. Because we're so used to the darkness. And so I didn't want to get in another lesson, but I want to point out some certain things that often people wonder, like where'd the light come from if there was no stars and moon? The very presence of God exudes light. And because he's spirit, he basically created it out of his own nature. And that light was, quote unquote, if we were visible at that, if we were able to see it, we would have seen the light come forth. No stars, no moon, no suns. It came from the very nature of God. And like I said, we see that in the theophanies, in regards to God appearance to Moses. We also see it in a mild form when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples were able to see Jesus because he was like white as snow, and so it was modified so that he can actually see them. But in the very brightness of God, we can't even look upon it because the holiness is just too bright. I just want to point that out because when we worship God, we understand his holiness. It is something we're naturally drawn to. The sin in us, kind of says, we don't feel worthy, which is why we have to understand we are worthy. And that's why God sent his son. So I can go on and on and on, but thank you for sticking around for a little bit longer. And next week, we're going to pick up and we're going to really dive into the story of Christ and how he completed the story that we as men and women messed up to get us back into relationship with God. So thank you. Let me go ahead and pray, close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for everything you're doing, the things that are outside of our control, the things that are inside our control. Lord, if we would just simply just lay it at your feet, surrender, knowing that all things work together for good to those that love you, and we do love you, and we want the best that you have to offer, and we want to be worthy, which we are because of Christ. And Lord, just help us to meditate upon your word day and night, that we would truly bear the fruit forth that comes forth, and that is the character of Christ in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Okay, bye.